The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free.
Viral video sensation Jefferson Bethke reveals the experiences that led him to the understanding that Jesus is greater than religion.
And I'd lived kind of a religious lifestyle, and then I've lived a rebellious lifestyle, and it just kind of seemed like this can't be it. There's got to be something more. And it was kind of Jesus at the center of that, just kind of showing the beauty of institution and rules, which sometimes we distort as religion, and then also showing that he's also a better pleasure, which we distort for rebelliousness.
Thank you so much. I'm thrilled to have this opportunity to not only share time with you. I'm James Robinson. My wife and Betty are always glad to share time with you, but we've got a young man who just kind of turned the whole nation inside out, so to speak, on a YouTube clip that he did where he basically says that, you know, I don't like religion. I hate religion, but I love Jesus. And he looked like he was standing in front of a church. Remember, there is the building. It was actually a school that looked like a church, and he purposely didn't really want to be standing in front of a church because he's not angry at the church, but he really is saddened that people will, you know, substitute religion for a relationship with the living God and never really know the wonderful Jesus that God the Father gave in order that we could be his children. And Jefferson Bethke just really communicated, and I just loved it. Man, I'm telling you, I like the guy. I said, I like what he's saying. Boy, I wish I could do quite like that, go on YouTube, do all that and do it. I wish I could write poetry like that. I mean, this is fabulous stuff, you know. I'm trying to be cool. And, you know, they say, hey, man, you're too old to be cool. All right, but the point is that I said, this is good, and you know it. And this studio is filled with young people and others that recognized it, and he has written a book. Why is he so much better than trying harder, doing more, and being good enough? Why is Jesus so much better? Would you welcome Jefferson Bethke to Life Today? Jefferson, good to see you, buddy.
Thank you.
How you been?
Been good. Last time I was on the show, I was an unmarried man, so a lot has changed.
And you're a married man now.
I am, yeah.
And you're happy about it?
Love it.
Is she happy about it?
Let's hope so.
If she's not, you go ahead and let us know. We'll pray with you, all right? Yeah, exactly. All right, this is a great book. I want you to get it. I want you to go on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, wherever you get books. Go to the bookstore. Run. Sun comes up tomorrow, run to the store. Get it. Get one for a friend. So you got to hear this guy. This is the guy that came on. He don't like religion. He loves Jesus. And give it to him. And he just kind of breaks it out in here. And it's, why I still think Jesus hates religion. And you should too. Chapter title. I just flipped her open. This thing just jumps all over you. Just go through it.
Of course, he jumped to the sharpest title.
Well, that must be. I did. It was an accident. I just opened it.
No, it's good. It's
okay,
good.
What's going on and what do you want people to hear from you right now?
Yeah, so the book is very memoir-driven. It's following my story. I think my story is not unique, which I think is why there's a lot in it, in the sense of my generation just kind of grew up with this church mentality, kind of this caricature of what we thought Christianity was. And so that was me. I grew up and I was, you know, the kid who I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't have sex, so I'm better than you. Now, I'd never say that, right? But that's this attitude and this spirit similar to the Pharisees that I had, and I know a lot of people do have. And then all of a sudden, you know, I go through puberty and I get to high school and girls become a lot more attractive than that, right? Can I just be honest? And so, in all honesty, because here's the truth, when you try to white knuckle religion, sooner or later, something more attractive will come along. And so when it comes along, then the white knuckling you give up because this is more attractive, right? So Jesus needs to be a superior pleasure. But so I threw in the towel and I went down that route as well, more kind of the prodigal son lifestyle. And that took me all the way to college where that just kind of put me on my back as well. It just didn't work. It was insufficient. It didn't fulfill me. It felt like it was actually eroding me, if that makes sense. So now I have, you know, I'm at 21 years old, in my freshman dorm, and I'd lived kind of a religious lifestyle, and then I've lived a rebellious lifestyle, and it just kind of seemed like this can't be it. There's got to be something more. And it was kind of Jesus at the center of that, just kind of showing the beauty of institution and rules, which sometimes we distort as religion, and then also showing that he's also a better pleasure, which we distort for rebelliousness. and he's just so much better and so much greater, like I say in the subtitle. And that's kind of what I wanted to get at with my story.
And do you feel like it's going across? I mean, has the response been good, positive to what you're
saying?
Yeah,
for people that have read it so far, they've been encouraged by it. It's always a little tough, though, because it's a very raw book. I want it to be raw. I want it to be transparent. But with that kind of comes, then you get those transparent emails back, you know. And as a 23-year-old, 24-year-old guy, sometimes those are difficult, but I'm just sometimes so humbled. And, man, Jesus is good, and he finds us in the brokenness, which is so beautiful.
You know, he's real, and we've substituted a lot of rotten things mm-hmm. for him that never do fulfill.
Yeah.
And you find now that after you've done what you've done, there's been, you know, 20, 30 million people watch mm-hmm. the YouTube, and it'd be wonderful if that many people bought the book and listened to you. What are you doing as far as trying to be nice? Yeah, I'll probably write you an appeal letter and say, help us in missions. And by the way, you're helping in missions and outreach, aren't you? You're really trying your best to get people. Don't you have some kind of a website where people can actually go on and help you do mm-hmm. some of the things that we're doing?
Yeah, so one of the chapters in the book is all about the idea that I think American modern evangelicalism has this idea that some things are secular and some things are sacred, or if you're a pastor or a priest, you know, you're varsity, and if you're a Bible study leader, it's kind of JV, and then if you're something else, you're just not good at all, you know? And with that comes this idea that's just not biblical, right? So God in the garden says, pretty much creates us, puts us in the garden, and says, now make everything else look like this, meaning make order out of chaos. You're here to cultivate, you're here to build, you're here to make things flourish, right? That we're image bearers of God to do that, to kind of mirror the creativity.
Be fruitful in every area of the planet.
Exactly. That's not
Bring
just a sexuality verse.
Exactly. Create.
It means cultivate. It means build. It means create. And so with that, in chapter 9, I talk about that. And so for me and my friend, we were just convicted by that idea and said, you know, nonprofits are great and we're part of those as well, but let's make a business, right? So God should be the king of business. He should be the king of food. He should be the king of music. He should be the king of whatever,
Absolutely.
Right? And so we made a business where we wanted to do business for good. We wanted to show the kingdom in the realm of business. So what we do is it's a Campbell company. I know it's a little weird, 24-year-old male owns a Campbell company. I do. But what we do is we just thought it was a beautiful symbol. I mean, it's timeless, right? It kind of is a symbol of prayer, of remembrance. It sits on the table and is a reminder. And so each candle has a different element of injustice, like child trafficking, human trafficking, clean water, education. And when you buy a candle in that element, it gives a tangible outcome. So if you buy the education candle, right, that gives you... it pays for school for a day, and clean water pays for water for a day. And so that's clarocandles.com, C-L-A-R-O, and it means bring light in Latin, which is ultimately our goal. We just want to bring light. We want to bring the kingdom here on earth as it is in
and
heaven.
And I pray God multiplies that. There is the website. I've already told him about someone that knows a whole lot about candles mm-hmm. and helping him, and they'll want to connect, and they happen to live in the Seattle area, and I want to see that connection. And I want people to literally link up with you mm-hmm. and inspire young people everywhere and people to do the very things that you inspire them to do, to love Jesus. Does he remind you a little bit of some of our grandchildren, Betty?
Yeah, he does. He really
what
does.
Do you feel when you
well,
listen
I'm
to him?
I'm excited because mm-hmm. this is the younger generation. Mm-hmm. Do you find that the young people mm-hmm. are seeing religion the same way that you saw it and really sick of it? And aren't they looking for realness and people to walk the talk?
Yeah, I think authenticity is a huge thing for us, right? So we kind of have this caricatured idea of people we see on TV that talk all about, you guys are great, though. I'm not talking about you.
seriously, do you think, is there anything different about us or we're not?
No, not at all. But what I'm saying is we have this idea of more the televangelists, more mm-hmm. the people, and then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, it's a sex scandal, right? And so it kind of got old, in all honesty, and we kind of got a little disenchanted. And I think with that created this culture of we just really want someone who's honest, who's authentic, who tells it how it is, which is why I love you guys so much. And so that authenticity, I think we really desire. The one thing, though, I'm scared for my generation, which I really want to harp on as much as possible, is I think we're bringing authenticity to the table. I think we're bringing it back to Jesus. But I also want to make sure that we're not kicking the church to the curb, right? Because the church is his body. We can't live without it. And I think my generation, because of Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, we are absolutely terrified of real community. Now, biblical definition is you being transparent and honest and vulnerable, almost like a spiritual nakedness, right? Where someone can see all that you are. They know your failures. They know your shortcomings, your hurts, your shame, your guilt, and they still want you. And they still say, I love you. I know you. That you can't have true love unless you're truly known, right? Mm-hmm. And I think my generation, that could be our Achilles heel, where because of Facebook and Twitter, we have these edited, cropped versions of ourselves online. And so we're never honest, which means we never get real community. And that can be a huge danger, I think.
But do you see that our generation, the older generation, mm-hmm. has something still to offer to the young generation if we'll realize that mm-hmm. it's not about religion?
Yeah. Yeah, that's my biggest pet peeve is when, like, the young people are just like, oh yeah, I hate religion, so let's just go hang out with a bunch of 20-year-olds, right? It's like, that's the, no one knows anything, right? No 20-year-olds hanging out together are gonna know anything, right? Like, we need, like, let's just be honest. Like, we need the generational differences. We need the different ethnic differences. That's what it means when it says you're body of Christ. And so when we kind of retreat into our generational differences, I think that's just really a disservice to Jesus. And I think we need you guys, we need you pouring into our lives, and that's where I think kind of passing the baton in that way will get us to a good place.
I found years ago that when I came out as a very highly visible evangelist, admitted mm-hmm. I was about to be destroyed by lust. And it really shocked a lot of people. Mm-hmm. I had a very well-known musician sit with me at lunch today and said, you know what brought me to my knees? Was when I heard you, this highly visible preacher, get up and say that lust is about to destroy you. Mm-hmm. And he said, man, I caved in. I said, my goodness, somebody's finally getting honest. Yeah. I've never been able to see women ugly. Mm-hmm. You know, I could never get delivered from mm-hmm. the beauty of women by suddenly God giving me this vision of them being ugly.
Yeah.
It's just like I can never not see a chicken fried steak is good and chocolate cake is good. I can't get up and say, God, that's ugly. Not ugly. God says, but it can't hurt you, so why don't you lay it down, not dig your grave with your teeth. Why don't you lay down what's beautiful and put me first and let me mm-hmm. be beauty in your life? And I found young people identified to that. I found everybody identified. Well, is that what you're talking about being honest and being vulnerable and really being authentic? Authentic? Is that what you're saying?
The biggest lie in the church is that if I'm on the stage, I have to be the guy that has it all together. But if you're on the stage, that means you're technically the leader, which means you technically should lead by being honest, right? Because if that's a true biblical principle, then you need to lead by that. Mm-hmm. So the leader needs to be the one. My friend has a good way of saying it. He goes, you know, if you want others to bleed, you need to bleed first. Like, you got to go. You got to be the first one, or else you're not going to create a culture of that, right? So if you're a pastor not being vulnerable, how on earth do you think you're going to create a culture of vulnerability? Right, it starts and ends with the pulpit, and so, or whoever's on stage. So yeah, I think that's why we gravitate towards that, because we say, man, he's honest. I can identify. That's me too. It creates a solidarity.
He understands
which I think we
where
really
I am. He understands my struggle. He's
exactly.
dealing with it. He's battling. He's making progress. Mm-hmm. There's some good things happening. You have experienced a big shock. You mm-hmm. found out what about your mother that set you kind of on your head.
Yeah. So in high school. It was right around high school. My mom, there was another lady that started living with us, and my mom just said it was just a friend or she had gone through a divorce or something. And then a couple months in, I really just said, I thought, okay, you know. And then a couple months in, she finally comes and just admits to me that that's her partner. And that was difficult for me. I think I was so immature. I wasn't even really a Christian then. I would have claimed it, but I didn't get Jesus, you know. And so at that point, I would kind of just like, there was bitterness, there was hatred. That's what led me down that rebellious lifestyle. But a lot has changed since then, and I have a huge heart for the reconciliation of different communities in America. I think the way I like to say it is, you know, America prides itself on being a pluralistic nation, meaning there's a bunch of different voices, religions, etc. Now, that's not true. True pluralism is when every voice has a voice in the marketplace, and every voice is dialoguing. They're at the table of fellowship together and saying, hey, truth is the end goal. Let's get going. Right? Let's set our differences aside, and let's start pursuing truth. That is pluralism, right? But we have tribalism. Tribalism is where you just go to your tribe, you retreat, and you kind of throw your rocks, if you can reach them as far, to the other group and try to stone the other people. And so that's where my heart is, because me and my mom, we love each other. We disagree. We would both have different arguments, but we disagree, and we love each other to death. And she's never once called me a bigot. I've never once called her that, whatever, you know. And that's why I kind of laugh when, you know, like when I maybe chat about an issue like that, and someone says, oh, you're such a bigot, you're so intolerant. And I was like, well, the person closest to me doesn't think that, so sorry, you're an idiot. Like, I mean, it's kind of, I don't say it like that, let's just be honest. I don't say it like that. But it's just kind of, there's an issue of like, you know, me and my mom, she's the closest one to me, and I hope that we can be a microcosm of the rest of what we want, the culture we want to create in society.
And you love her the way we have to love people that we are convinced are wrong. And let's remember how many times we've been wrong, and God loved us, and he didn't approve of the wrong or the error of our way, or the potential, let's say, consequences of those choices. You don't approve of where your mother is and her choices, right? But
no.
You love her.
Yeah, I love her
and
to
you,
death.
You don't believe it's in line with what God wants,
mm-mm.
and you believe God can change people mm-hmm. and set them in a new direction. And he's the only one who can make those changes.
Yeah.
And do you agree that those changes are not likely to be made if the people who are trapped mm-hmm. in some particular lifestyle or mm-hmm. practice don't think you love them? when you disapprove of that. They've got to know you care about them, love them, or you can't ever help them.
I think the thing we need to go back to is, what did Jesus do to us, right? So Jesus didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up, or he didn't wait for X, Y, and Z to be aligned. You know, he doesn't even wait for our doctrine to be perfect, right? He just says, I love you, I pursue you, I want you. In fact, Romans 5:8 even makes the argument that, you know, we were enemies of him, meaning while we were spitting in his face saying, I don't want you, he said, no, I'm going to get you, you know? And that's why I kind of don't really like that Revelation 3:20 verse used for evangelism, where they say, you know, Jesus is knocking at the door. I don't think he is. I think he kicks it in and says, you're mine. But I think that's talking about something different in that context. But yeah, I think we need Jesus is our model.
He's actually standing there at the door of the church, wondering if they'll let him back in.
Exactly.
That's the sad picture. He's knocking at the door of the church. Think about that. Is that not sad? Mm-hmm. Jesus outside, knocking on the door, could I come in?
Yeah,
I got to be honest with you. You know, Charles Stanley said, why do so many people not like to go to church? He asked God, and God answered Charles Stanley. He said, I don't like to go much myself. And the problem is, the way we behave in the church is so ungodlike, he doesn't really feel welcome. Mm-hmm. And thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art, church, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Mm-hmm. So we really need repentance to start the church. Yeah. Of all things I heard you saying, when you say, I don't like religion, I never heard you say, I don't like church. Mm-hmm. I heard you say, I don't like this pretense. It's not real. I like Jesus. I want relationship. You haven't changed in that, have you?
No, not at all. The last chapter in the book is called Why Jesus Loves the Church and You Should Too. And I wanted to end on that note because I think that is the avenue for reconciliation. The church is plan A, not the building, the people, right? Because the people, an organic ekklesia, like it is in Greek, is the agent of reconciliation in the world, and we can't live without it. And so that's why I wanted to end with that note.
Did you guys not see love in him when you saw him on YouTube, even though he was talking about what was wrong, and you see it right here? All of you young people who came tonight and you saw this guy on YouTube and thought, man, I think maybe he's real. Some of you want to come in and see tonight. Do you believe that Jefferson is real? Just let me know. You think he's real? You know, the last time you came here, I looked out at all the young people and others here and said, you know what you want? You want the glory on you that's on him, that you can actually see on YouTube, with a really cool poet that spoke volumes of truth. But it was something about him that was beyond cool. That was something real. Let's say thank you, God. Thank you, Jefferson, for telling it like it is. Would you say that? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jefferson. I love you, buddy.
Thank you.
Now, the website, if they want to go and they want to learn about how they can invest in different areas of ministry and get one of these candles, they're scented candles, right?
Yep, of course.
Yes, okay.
Yes.
Now, what's the website they go to?
So that website is Claro, C-L-A-R-O, candles.com.
There it is on the screen for them to see.
And then that is just Jeff, my name, jeffbethke.com.
And they would, be able to get the book or see some other things you're doing?
Yep.
Are you going out speaking?
Yeah,
if they wanted you to come, could they find out how to ask you, will you come to our area or our church and speak?
Yeah, you go to the website, there's a speaking tab, and it has my schedule and ways to get a hold of me.
All right, and don't dare ask him, are you listening to me? Don't dare ask him. Say, well, I guess you sold some books, and you'll be all right. Maybe you'll sell some books in our church. Give the man a big love offering. Give him a great love offering. Don't tell him they'll take care of you down the road, son. No, you bless him. You bless him. And he'll bless others. Are you listening? So when you write him or call him, you tell him, you come here, son, we're going to bless you. If they don't, you tell me, and I'll talk to him on the air. Okay?
Appreciate that.
All right, I want you to know, buddy, we do what you like to do. And I want our viewers to just, I want you to look, try this. God, let me see through the eyes of Jesus. How about just try that for a while? Let's just do it right now because I'm going to literally set the stage. You got a chance to look in, see what God sees, and feel what God feels, and then do what God wants done. And when you start doing that, that's when you're really going to live. I want to give you a chance right now to take one big step forward and change everything for somebody else. Watch.
This is Akun. She is 4 years old, and her frail body tells you something is terribly wrong. Her parents have died, and her surviving uncle is the only one left to care for her. But why? Why is this weakened little girl struggling to survive?
So when the child was brought, it was having severe malnutrition. In fact, for raccoon, it was a lack of food.
An immune system broken down by malnutrition, broken down by starvation. In a matter of days, Akun's body could reach a point of no return, and a downward spiral that could ultimately take her life, all from a lack of food. Just food. Her uncle's best effort may not be enough for Akun, but yours would be for both Akun and so many like her.
I see you, honey. I want to put the arms of a loving father around that little girl the uncle is caring for. And we can, because there are missionaries in place with a broken heart, a heavy heart, and they really want to give that little girl, who represents, and sometimes the number causes you to lose sight of the preciousness of one individual life, but there are 420,000 right now that are already in settings where we found them. And we're trying to do what we want to do for her, and that's establish a feeding center and restore their health, give them the nutrition, which is mixed in a nutritious porridge-based mix, and take care of them and literally give them a bowl to replace cans or plastic bags that they bring to get something to eat. We want to give them a heat-resistant bowl that you, the viewer, said, give them a bowl so they don't burn their little hands. And so you've done that. And now then, we are giving what this bronze illustrates. Here's an older brother feeding a malnourished brother. We call it brotherly love, but he's feeding out of a bowl that somebody like you gave with food in it that someone like you gave, and he's taking care of his little brother. And amazingly, Betty, the older, stronger children feed the little ones, and they're weak, and we feed all of them. And when I say we, do you understand that we encompasses a whole host of people around the world? You and I do our part gladly. And we've been doing it now for nearly 25 years, faithfully, from the moment we found not only the hungry and the thirsty, but we found the mission workers who had given their lives to give them life. And the missionaries said, go back and tell so we can stay here and help and point them to God. And so they show them love, they share love, they give them life, and they tell them about the love of God. In our mission feeding programs, a couple of times a year, we ask you to help us. A gift of $30 or $50 or $100, we can feed 3, 5, or 10 children for the next several months. But now, Betty, we got a miracle. Some of our friends who love what we're doing, they're excited about it, they said, we'll match what you give right now. So if you want to help save the lives of 10 kids with a $100 gift, you're going to actually save the lives of 20 kids. Think about that, what you do right now. And no gift is too small. I mean, you say, well, give $30 for 3 kids. It's big to those 3 kids and their family. But now it's going to become 6 kids. $50 is not 5 kids right now because of the friends who match your gift. It's 10 kids. You give $1,000, it's not 100 children we're able to feed, but 200. We have some spiritual gifts for you to feed you spiritual nourishment. By Christine Kane, and the books that she's written to bless you. So would you go to the phone, take your bank card, use it like a check, or go online, lifetoday.org, and make the gift God put on your heart. I pray you'll do it right now. I'm asking now. Don't just sit there and say, oh, I hope somebody does it. You be the answer to that hope. You be the answer to the heart cry. You be the answer to the prayer. You be the answer to the need. You can be the answer for someone, for many. Help as many as you can right now. Make that call. Make that gift.
In remote and impoverished areas of Africa, families are suffering, facing death by starvation, and those hit the hardest are their children. Life's Mission Feeding Program is there, able to feed and care for over 400,000 children in crisis areas of Angola, Mozambique, and Sudan. But our food reserves are gone, and we desperately need your support to replenish our supplies at more than 800 feeding centers immediately. As an answer to prayer, a group of Life's friends have set a $550,000 end-of-year matching challenge for Mission Feeding. This means your gift today can have a double impact. $30 to help feed three children will be double to impact six children. $50 to help feed five children will be double to help save 10 children. And $100 for 10 children will be double to help feed and minister to 20 children. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you Christine Kane's powerful new teaching series, Moving Past Your Past, on audio CD, along with her book, Can I Have and Do It All, Please? With your double impact gift of $100 to help save the lives of 20 children, you may request both the audio and video series. And as a bonus, we'll send you Christine's latest book release, Undaunted. Finally, please consider a double impact gift of $1,000 to help save the lives of 200 children. And you may request our 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Brotherly Love. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
From the very depth of our heart, Betty and I say thank you. We say thanks to our friends that matched your gift. Thank you for giving. I hope you gave, and we'll ask for brotherly love because you're expressing the love of God, enabling brothers to help their little brothers and families to help their children and give life. If you're going to get what you asked for with Christine Kane's teaching, but if you'd like to have Jefferson's book, Jesus, Religion, So Much Better, Jesus, we'll be glad to send it to you. You can go buy it. I really encourage you to the bookstore and buy several copies and give them to your friends. But we'd be glad to send it to you. If you decide I want to help you, you know, take care of those kids, and I'd like to have that book too, we'll send it to you. Join Betty and me saying thanks to Jefferson. We love you, buddy. Appreciate you big time. Come back anytime you want to.
Yeah.
You want to do a new YouTube video here? We'll go for it.
Yep. Yep.
Thank all of you. Thanks so much for your help.
Tomorrow on Life Today, author and speaker Christine Kane explains how a strong spiritual core is crucial when moving past your past. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.